Well, good evening and welcome to what is this evening the Book of Esther podcast, where we're going to be considering the appearance on the scene in the Book of Esther of the man Haman, who was basically the chief of staff for King Artaxerxes. And we have the story of Mordecai, who wouldn't bow the knee to Haman and worship him as was required. So this is extraordinary stuff. I've linked that into the days in which we live, because we're living in days when we expect the revelation or the revealing of the final manifestation of Antichrist in our days, that one world ruler who will govern the whole world and cause everyone small, or the false prophet will cause everyone small and great to receive a mark in their right hand or forehead, which we call the mark of the beast, and to worship the image of the beast. So we find that in the Old Testament, things that are spoken of in the Old Testament can be very, very relevant to us today and can be illustrative of things that we must face, and indeed give us valuable instruction as to how we can stand in these days. So Ian, welcome, and Micaiah, welcome, and Disciple of Jesus, welcome, Proverbs 29, Marcus, welcome, and Brian and Lan, welcome. And this is a good crowd, and I thank the Lord for each one of you and your encouragements to this ministry. Now, I realize I've left my notes somewhere. The question is where. Here they are today. I've also got a cold, so I'm going to try and avoid coughing or sneezing, or because I'm a man dying in front of you on the camera, but because I have a cold and I can so easily become, as you know, man flu, and that's a terrible condition to have. But by God's grace, we'll get through. Haman and the Antichrist. So let's turn to the Bible and let's read the Bible. Thank you, Lan. I was busy with family matters, significant family matters last week, and it was wonderful to see certain members of the family who I hadn't seen for a very long time, and that's something which I'm extremely grateful to God for. Let's turn to Esther chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And Esther chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, for our reading for this evening. And as we continue our studies in the book of Esther, we did one last week, and it was at least the week before, it was the first one we'd done for 18 months. So it's extraordinary how we left this book, but we have come back to it. And we have in this book, this is the one book in the Bible where the name of God isn't mentioned, and yet the book is saturated with God and things about God and the providences of God and the deliverances of God and the goodness of God and the importance of seeking God and obeying God and serving God. And that's something which I hope we all will. Sonia, a very warm welcome to you, sister, in Canada. The Lord bless you and encourage you. And I'm just feeling a little bit guilty, because I feel I should have had more contact with you, Sonia, about the podcasts which are being produced. And I have to give you my substantial thanks for managing those podcasts. For those of you who aren't aware, we're now putting out podcasts at podbean.com on a number of different topics, and Sonia is very kindly doing the technical side of that. So and I'm very grateful, and we hope that that will be a means of reaching more people globally with the gospel. So it's work of encouragement. So thank you, Sonia. So let's turn to the scriptures, and we have here Esther chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. Let us hear the word of God. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Amen. Jason, welcome. Amanda, welcome. And so we're going to consider the rise of Haman here, and as a type of Antichrist, the Antichrist that we expect probably will be that final manifestation of Antichrist, the Antichrist that we expect will be revealed soon in our own days, very probably. So I'm just going to pray first, and I just want to mention that yesterday's open air here in Kidderminster went very well, but there were some problems and difficulties with the authorities, and as such, I'm going to need to go and preach again in the open air in Kidderminster because I live here, and it's right to do that, but it's a spiritual battle, and I'm going to need God's help in order to step out and continue preaching the gospel. It's a real battle, and please pray for the open air work and other open air preachers and evangelists. It's absolutely imperative that the gospel gets preached, declared, and sent forth into the world in the days in which we live. And we can't, just as in the case of Mordecai not bowing the knee to Haman, we can't expect to preach Christ Jesus and him crucified without opposition from the powers of darkness. So there's been trouble at Pitt, as they say in England. And there's been problems with the open air, but by God's grace, it will continue. But I value your prayers. At the moment, it looks as though it'll be next Thursday when I'm out in Kidderminster again, preaching the gospel, God willing. So, Father, we ask and pray that you would be with us in this Bible study this evening. We meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that he is our Savior. He is the one who purchased us, who bought us with his own precious blood, that he destroyed the works of the devil, that he defeated Satan, that he triumphed over the grave, and that he is the Savior of all those who put their trust in him. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray and ask, Father, that you would cleanse us in his precious blood. I want to pray for King Charles, Lord, who has been unwell, and I pray, Father, that man would come to repentance. And I pray, Father, that he would find that salvation which comes from God alone, and that he would confess and testify to this salvation before he dies. I don't know when he'll die, Lord, but we pray for him that he would find mercy in your eyes. And then, Father, I also just pray for the open-air work that took place in Kidderminster yesterday, and just pray, Father, that those who heard the gospel would be deeply convicted of their sins and would find the Lord Jesus Christ be their Savior from sin. And I ask and pray, Father, that you strengthen me and help me to go into a place which is going to be difficult to go, but which I have to go to in order to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. And be with those who do preach this gospel and raise up preachers in Australia and Canada, Lord, in America, in England, in Ireland, Lord, and other places. Father, have mercy and pour out your Holy Spirit in these days upon your church and upon us, Lord. And have mercy upon us, we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're in the book of Esther. Now, I prayed for King Charles. It seemed very appropriate to do so. We are enjoined to pray for kings and rulers and give honor to those who are worthy of honor. That's a theme that we're going to look at here. But King Charles has been very unwell. Now, Charles unwisely has the title of head of the church, unwisely because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. I'm unaware that Charles has ever genuinely professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's fitting to pray for him, and we are enjoined to pray for kings in the Bible. So we can note the similarity to Esther's day with our own day. This is why this book is so alive to us. And we've got as far as Esther being appointed queen after some extraordinary events, God's providences, God working already to defeat Satan's attempt to destroy the Jews in the Old Testament there. But in the same sense, in the same sense that Haman here is raised up by Satan as a type of antichrist to destroy the Jews, to kill the people of God, we see similar parallels in our own day. It's the same battle. It's the same thing that's going on. Those of you in the United States, your Ivy League universities have been taken over by pro-Palestine protesters, and it's nobody knows which way it's going to go, but it's clearly very disruptive. And it's clearly very concerning. These protests have spread to Europe, and we have them here in the United Kingdom as well. Nothing's new under the sun. Satan has always sought to kill the Jews. He's always sought to destroy the Jewish people, and this still goes on. It's the same spirit at work today as was a satanic spirit at work today as it was in the days of Mordecai and Esther, when Haman was raised up to kill the Jews. We've just read about that here in verse 6. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And of course, if Haman had succeeded in doing that, there could be no Messiah, there could be no Lord Jesus Christ, there could be no deliverance from sin, there could be no salvation. No wonder Satan's attacks were ferocious towards the Jews in Haman's day. And of course, because the Jews now have a vital part in Bible prophecy, and I believe that their salvation will come at the very end, just as the Lord Jesus returns, that if Satan can destroy them, and he is raging against them, if Satan can destroy them, maybe Satan believes that he can stop the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture cannot be broken, and the Lord Jesus will return on schedule at the right time, which God has appointed, his Father has appointed, and we will see him on the clouds of heaven, and we pray for that, and we cry, Maranatha. So how would I describe an Antichrist? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 gives us a description of the Antichrist. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 reads, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he is a son of perdition, and he's a man that is a wicked man who is will be raised up. Then Revelation 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13 and verse 4. I think probably have more this more in mind. Revelation 13 verse 4 reads, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now, this is the thing, the Antichrist, the beast that rises up out of the sea here in Revelation 13, the first thing is this, his power comes from the dragon, his power comes from Satan, and that's true with Haman in the book of Esther. The second thing is this, they worshipped the dragon, they worshipped Satan through his appointed emissary, and those who were worshipping Haman were worshipping Satan by worshipping Haman, because Satan was the power behind Haman. And then they say, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Who could withstand? Who could reasonably withstand Haman?" Of course, Haman was about to come to a very terrible end, and all his power was about to be broken. But at the beginning, when this happens, everybody was distressed because nobody knew how the power of Haman could be broken. In these things, he really is a type of Antichrist. He's powered by Satan. Men are worshipping him, and through him they're worshipping Satan. And he is a militarily an unstoppable force, or so it seems. Now, 1 John 2 verse 18 tells us that there are many Antichrists who've arisen already. John's saying that. And not only were there many Antichrists who had arisen already before in John's day, but there have been many Antichrists who've arisen since, and many in our own days. Adolf Hitler is an example, for example. But they are not the Antichrist. So we're considering Haman as a type of Antichrist, what Haman can teach us. And if Haman can teach us something about the Antichrist, he can teach us how to be faithful Christians in these days by looking at these events. So this is absolutely bang up to date. This is absolutely relevant to us now. It's not just a quaint history or a nice story. It's not a nice story. It's a great story because God wins, but as God always wins. But it's horrible to read of the hatred towards the Jewish people and the murder that was determined against them. Let's look at some antichrists from history. First of all, Cain, the oldest son of Adam and Eve. He was the first murderer. Why would I count him as an antichrist? Because he set up nature worship in the place of the worship of the true and living God, and he murdered Abel. He destroyed the whole church at that time. Of course, that's not true, because Adam and Eve were in the church at that time as well, but he destroyed his brother, and his determination was to set up the worship of nature, the worship of the creature more than the creator. But God, of course, raised up Seth to replace Abel, and Satan couldn't use Cain to destroy God's purposes. And then Nimrod, after the flood, the grandson of Noah, Nimrod who became a mighty hunter. Now, I've read various commentators who say that Nimrod was a hunter of souls. In other words, he went after men's souls. He set up Babylon, and he set up the Babylonian religion. And of course, that Babylonian religion is at the heart of all false religion in the world throughout history. The Church of Rome is really just Babylonian religion with different terms and different names. It's the religion of Antichrist, is the Babylonian religion. And Nimrod set it up. And Nimrod, of course, died. But there's part of me and others, I think, that wonder if when the Antichrist arises, he will be declared to be not the resurrection, but the reincarnation of Nimrod. After all, the Babylonian religion was all about the death and rebirth of Tammuz. We read about women weeping for Tammuz in the early chapters of Ezekiel. Well, Tammuz was Nimrod, and their religion was that he dies and is reborn again every single year. I've sometimes had Muslims come up to me and say, Christianity is really just ancient Babylonian religion because you believe that Jesus was resurrected, and that is the Babylonian religion. But it's not, absolutely not. Clearly, Satan has his counterfeit. But when the Antichrist arises, perhaps they will claim that he's Nimrod reincarnated. This idea of Nimrod dying and being born again every year is found in the Egyptian religion as well. The Egyptian gods, the death and rebirth of Osiris, for example, and many of us would believe, having not been a Freemason, I believe that that is, from what I've read, I believe that may be the actual religion behind Freemasonry. Many have alleged that it is. And of course, they have the Queen of Heaven, as you say, Jason O'Brien, in the Church of Rome. Really, essentially, that's what they have, Astarte in the Old Testament, and Queen of Heaven in the Book of Jeremiah, and Mary as being the Queen of Heaven in the modern Church of Rome. Just ancient Babylon, ancient Babylonian religion. And Nimrod was therefore a type of Antichrist. And if you type Marduk into Google, you can find out more about that. Then there was Pharaoh, who was raised up and sought. He had all kinds of power. He had his magicians and things, but he sought to destroy the Jews. He pursued them with an army, and God destroyed him. And as such, I believe he was a type of, he wasn't going to destroy them, he was going to bring them back. But even so, I think Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist in his resistance to God and his determination to dominate and control and own the people of God when they were free to serve God and free to follow the commandments of God. So then we have the intertestamental period before the Old and New Testament, and we have the history of Antiochus Epiphanes, a type of Antichrist, because he went into the Holy of Holies and sacrificed a pig and ate pork in the Holy of Holies. This is something that we believe the Antichrist will do, the abomination of desolation seated where it ought not. That is, Antiochus was a type of Antichrist. Before that, we have, of course, had Haman that we're talking about. We'll come back to that. Then we have the Pope, and many of us believe that the Pope is the Antichrist. The final manifestation of the Pope will be the final manifestation of Antichrist. Maybe he'll arise as the last Pope and claim to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Islamic Imam Mahdi, and even the reincarnation of Nimrod. All of these things at the same time, promoting that Babylonian religion, which seems to be found in Revelation as well. Thank you for your comment here. And Ian says, yes, Nimrod is persistent biblical motive. Yes, Freemasonry is another child. Thank you. And Carl, welcome, and good morning to you. I'm guessing you're in Australia, if it's morning for you, because it's late at night. It's late evening here. Modern Antichrist, Napoleon, who sought to change times and seasons. People thought he would be the Antichrist, but he wasn't. And then Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, of course, sought to exterminate the Jews, just like Haman did, and he didn't succeed. But Adolf Hitler was definitely a type of Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. Just I've got a note here. Note Revelation 12:17. So let's turn to Revelation 12 and 17. I think this has to do with the woman with the stars around her head, who is persecuted by the dragon and who flees into the wilderness. Revelation 13 and verse 17. But my point is Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is during the tribulation. This is the persecution of the dragon against the people of God. There's no difference really here between, is there, between, except the church exists, between the days of Haman and the days of our days. The same dragon that powered Haman and sought to destroy the remnant of the woman's seed, the Jewish people, throughout the 127 provinces of Persia in those days, is going to seek to destroy the Jewish people. And here we have, and those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the Jews and the church. The whole system of Antichrist is set up so that everybody would worship the Antichrist, and those who don't, the Jews and the church, will be persecuted unto death. So there's nothing new under the sun as regards this. This has been going on throughout history. Hedge, welcome, and thank you for joining us this evening. Thank you. And Jason, I think we said hello, Jason, already, but Persia is a very persistent empire nation. Of course, yes, modern Persia, Iran is modern-day Persia, and we believe as well, I believe very much from Ezekiel 38 and 39, that that Persia or Iran has a very significant role to play in prophecy. And of course, there are things going on which might turn out to be the fulfillment of those prophecies. We'll have to wait and see, but we can't afford not to watch in these days. Revelation 13:12. Now we come to Haman. So let's start when we're considering Haman himself with Revelation 13:12. And Revelation 13:12 says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Well, Haman doesn't have a deadly wound, but we're saying that Haman is an antichrist. And just to provide this as well, first of all, Haman is exercising all the power of King Ahasuerus, Also, at the same time, in fact, in this case, it's Ahasuerus who's saying that people should reverence Haman, which really goes as far as worshipping Haman in accordance with their religion, bowing down to a man and giving him that which belongs to God alone. Then there is the mode of Haman's arrival, which is like the Antichrist. We don't hear an awful lot about him. In chapter 1, we read about how they were, chapter 2, we read about how the king's advisors sent to look for all these attractive women to bring into the palace to be slaves for the king. And it may be that Haman was one of the advisors. And although the scripture doesn't tell us this, I can imagine them getting together and saying, well, if we distract the king with beautiful women and with wine and with other carnal lusts, then we can take over the kingdom. And Haman may have come in by stealth, and he may have come in by pieces. No evidence that he came in by fighting, and that he came to power from seemingly from nowhere, but he arose in a stealthy manner. He was a politician, we know that, and he was a very cunning man and a very ambitious man and a very proud man. We find, therefore, so it's possible that he's one of those counselors. Certainly, what we have is that King Ahasuerus wanted somebody to run the kingdom for him. He's one of these playboy kings who needs somebody else to come and deal with all the hard work and all the administration and stuff like that. And this is something that he has been ruined by his carnal lusts. And now this evil man, this man called Haman, comes in and seeks to destroy the Jews. And Ahasuerus doesn't even inquire into it. Because he's handed over his authority to Haman. But he requires that everybody should worship Haman in the same way that the false prophet will require everybody to worship the image of the beast. Now, we need to consider as well that Haman is an Agagite. In verse 1 there, Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him. And this is of significance. We read about Agag, the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites attacked the Jews unprovoked, and God said that he would have war with Amalek because of this throughout the generations. I believe this was the battle where Joshua fought the Amalekites and Moses sat and his arms were raised in the air. And when his arms were raised, Joshua prevailed. And when his arms came down, then Amalek prevailed. But because of this, because of the wickedness and the corruption of the violence and the hatred of Amalek, we read, for example, in Exodus 17 and verse 16, we read, when they have a matter, that's not it. That's 18:17. Sorry. Keep doing that. Exodus 17 and verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And this is the ongoing war with Amalek because Agag was the king of Amalek, and because Haman is descended from Agag, and therefore Haman is an Amalekite, and this is the ongoing war. This is the Jews' bitter enemy. This is the Jews' perpetual enemy throughout the centuries. And therefore, we read in verse 6 there, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. And he would, because he knew that the Jews were their mortal enemy, and that there would be war between them throughout the generations. excuse me. So Haman raised up by Satan to be an antichrist figure to destroy the Jews, to stop the coming of them, to bring an end to righteousness and to bring in false religion. Elvin, welcome to you in New Zealand, brother. And thank you for joining us and being with us this evening. And you're very, very warmly welcome here. So this was now, of course, there are those who have tried to find out if there are modern Amalekites, and I'm not an expert in that. Some think it's the Ukrainians and the Russians, others that it is the Palestinians, although I couldn't find any evidence to support that. I understand that in November last year, Benjamin Netanyahu actually spoke about the Amalekites and this perpetual war with the Amalekites that the Jews would have from generation to generation as being grounds for invading Gaza. And I'm not commenting on that except to say that there is not necessarily any historical evidence to support that. But even so, that's what happened. So, for this reason, Haman, who was raised to a position of great authority, was in a position also to deceive the king into killing the Jews, the mortal enemies of the perpetual enemies of the Amalekites. This is Satan's attack. This is Satan's attempt to destroy the church. This is Satan's power that's at work here. And if it's successful, there'll be no savior. There'll be no Messiah. So you can see how, but it all starts with this small incident where Mordecai refuses to bow the knee to Haman and give him reverence. Now, also, there are similarities to the Antichrist, as spoken of in the book of Daniel, and Haman. Now, I suppose people don't seem to have definite ideas of when the book of Esther was written, but it seems that it was probably written after Daniel wrote his book. But even so, the things in Daniel, you could almost say they were fulfilled in Haman, but they weren't. They will be fulfilled in our days. They've never been fulfilled. But just thinking about the time scale here, that here's a man who looks so much like the Antichrist who's arisen. So Daniel 11:21, we read about the Antichrist. We read as follows: and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now we know that Haman is a flatterer, and we know that he came in peaceably. So in that respect, he's a type of Antichrist, I think. And then in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 11, we have, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. I wanted to point out that Haman was deceitful. He didn't give the king the full details of what he was doing. Instead, he gave the king a large bribe, a large sum of money, and that blinded the king's eyes, that bribe, to what was going on. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done for his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And it's those words, he shall forecast his devices, which seems to be suggesting that he's using occult means. And we have the same here in verse 7, which we didn't read, of Esther chapter 3, verse 7. And Haman, in the first month, that is in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. So it's almost as though Haman here is forecasting when the best time would be to kill the Jews. And as we'll see, that would prove to be his downfall, his trust in the occult, his trust in magic, his trust in soothsaying would prove to be his downfall. But in so many ways, now Haman is not, of course, the Antichrist, but he certainly can teach us something about the Antichrist, I believe, and the Antichrist's end, because just as Haman came to his end, so will the Antichrist come to his end and be cast into the lake of fire. Good evening, Ruth, and thank you for your greetings. So now we must look at Mordecai's behavior. And now I've heard it said by commentators, presumably unbelieving commentators, Mordecai was a crusty old Jew, a bit of a cantankerous old codger, like me, who didn't want to bow the knee because he was, you know, he was just stubborn. But who would do that? Nobody else did that. There must have been plenty of cantankerous old codgers in that day who did bow the knee, because what was the point? First of all, you did it at the risk of your own life. And secondly, you would risk your people, your family, and everybody else in your tribe or in your community or from your country, which is what Mordecai did. No, he wasn't a crusty old Jew who was stubborn. He was a godly man. He was a man who loved the Lord, who was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. He understood, he knew God. He knew what was at stake. He knew what this battle was, and he was the person who knew his God and did exploits. He and Esther, we must never forget Esther's role in this, that she was extraordinarily used by God to save the Jewish people. Now, in 1 Peter 2:17, we read, and I can't remember what it says, so I'll have to look. 1 Peter 2:17. We read, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there we have an instruction. That's why we can pray for King Charles. We're to honor the king. Now, we can honor the king by telling the truth, which means he's not the head of the church. That's not good that he claims to be the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But we honor him by praying for him and praying for his salvation and by being good and loyal subjects. So it's not wrong to honor a man like Haman for his status as a very high-ranking official. What's wrong is when that tips over into the worship of a man, the reverence of a man. And here in Esther chapter 3, we read here that the king had commanded that they should reverence him. So, for example, in verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. This is one of those situations where Mordecai the Christian understands what's at stake. He understands that he can either bow and reverence God, or he can bow and reverence man, and he chooses God to reverence God. Extraordinary stand for the faith. I've got extraordinary respect for Mordecai. I love Mordecai. I love what he did. Because he refused to worship man. He refused to worship the creature. He refused to worship a mere man. However, he could have, no doubt, given honor where honor was due whilst reserving some of that because Haman was an Agagite, but he could not reverence Mordecai. He had the precedent set by Daniel in his stands. For example, before Daniel went to the lion's den, Daniel refused to accept the king's authority to stop him from praying to God. Give to God what belongs to God, give that which is due to God, and to man what is due to man. There is a limit to the respect and honor that we give to men, any men, even the highest of men. When the Antichrist comes, of course, we'll be expected to worship him, and we'll refuse to do so if we're Christians. Daniel knew where to draw the line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew where to draw the line, and they ended up in the burning fiery furnace, and God delivered them. Mordecai also knows, I've got this cold. Mordecai also knows where to draw the line, and he cannot reverence Haman. And so what he's done is a stand for the Lord. Now, questions we ask, we're not to worship men. We're not to worship rulers as God. History is full of men who said that they were God and the people worshiped them as gods. How foolish. God kings and so on. And many have died a martyr's death for refusing to do so. Excuse me, this cold is getting quite heavy. And then the next thing is Mordecai. I hope we can see that Mordecai was absolutely right not to bow the knee to Haman. If, as Christians, we never stand up for the truth, then how can anything ever change for the better? How can we ever witness faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ? Question is, where were the other Christians in Mordecai's day? Where were the others who refused to bow the knee to Haman? What about the Jews who did bow the knee to him, other than Mordecai? Mordecai took a lonely stand, a faithful stand, and he did what was right. Others genuflexed. Now, I see this because I see with issues in this day that there are a few Christians who stand for the truth, and the rest of the Christians try to avoid trouble and wait for things to get better, but they don't. There are some issues on which we should all stand. We should all have spoken up about transgenderism, its foolishness, its folly, its lie, and the harm it does to children and the harm it does to society. But very few people stood on that issue. That's just an example. Mordecai was right. Mordecai, although the consequences appeared to be severe, Mordecai trusted God. He honored God. He did what God required of him. He did what was right. He was faithful. His witness was faithful. And he was faithful, and God honored him as a result. Now, the result of this is God was always way ahead of Satan's plans to destroy the Jews, because as a result of this, as a result of Mordecai's failing to bow the knee, not only would the Jews be delivered from their mortal enemy, but there would be a massive revival. And later on in the book, we read that many people became Jews. In other words, in Old Testament sense, there was a great revival, and people were saved because of Mordecai's refusing to bow the knee. That's how important it is that we as Christians are faithful in our stands for the truth. We can't see the consequences, but sometimes one man standing, one woman standing, brings about a chain of events which lead to the salvation of many souls. Now, note Haman's response is just so typical. Haman may have had thousands and thousands of people bowing the knee and reverencing him and treating him like a god. He may have had absolute power, and people might have been terrified of him and afraid of him and all of these things. Now, Elvin says, yes, brother, even during the time of pandemic, many respectfully declined the vaccination and paid the price for it by being excluded from churches. Thank you for that comment, Elvin. Thank you. I can't say too much on that because YouTube kind of comes down hard on you if you discuss those things. So I apologize for that, but thank you for your comment. Haman's response was absolute rage and anger and deception dejection rather. Millions could have bowed the knee to him, but that is not enough. One Christian standing destroys his whole case. In other words, Haman could have said, I've got thousands of people who are worshipping me, but this one man that isn't worshipping me destroys all of that, everything. It's worse than a toddler tantrum. One man refusing to bow the knee destroys his entire satanic world. And this is why, again, one Christian standing can have such an impact. An impact far beyond what we think or imagine. One Christian standing can absolutely tear down false doctrines, strongholds, false arguments. This is why it's so important that we stand for the truth. You see that one man refusing to bow the knee to Satan has an extraordinary impact on the whole nation and for good. And so Haman's response was just to be full of rage and anger. In other words, this is what the world is like, that if one person doesn't worship him, then that's the end of the world as far as Haman's concerned. But God is already ahead of him, planning to bring him down and destroy him utterly. Kathy says, sadly, those that did speak up against transing children have been vilified, but thank the Lord they are now being proved correct, and this hopefully is the start of truth coming to the world. Amen, Kathy, I hope so. As Christians, we need to keep on with this view, because it's far, the battle from that is far from over, and it can't be won by unbelievers. It has to be won at the level of the gospel, or eventually it will be lost anyway. Jason says, ironically, I rarely get colds now. Okay, thank you. I rarely get them now, but to get them more often now, I'm no longer working in hospitals because I don't have that ongoing sort of immunity that you tend to get if you work in hospitals and you're exposed to these things all the time. Thank you. Again, I didn't particularly want to put myself up as an example, but it was the easiest example to come. And the question is, if one doctor stands up, nothing happens. If 1,000 doctors stand up, then the world is shaken. But I've said, haven't I, that if one stands, it can change the world. It completely ruined Haman's day and his entire position, and that was God's plan. It was absolutely right that Mordecai did not bow the knee to Haman or worship him or reverence him. Now, finally, note that in these days, the days are coming soon, when the false prophet will cause all to worship the image of the beast and to take the mark of the beast. And if they won't worship the image of the beast, he will have them put to death. Now, I think we may well see these days very soon. The important thing to say is here, there's no second chances. There's no giving a nod to the image of the beast and then hoping that you get by and then turning back. Because once we've received the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast, there's no turning back. And I say this because in Roman times, when emperors like Nero and Diocletian, who were also types of Antichrist, were forcing people to burn incense to the emperor on pain of death, there were some Christians who burnt incense to the emperor in order to avoid death. And when that edict was removed, they said, well, we're still Christians. It's just we did that to save our lives. And that caused problems because the church didn't know what to do about that. But the thing here is this. If you just burn a little incense to the emperor, you'll save your life. Well, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen with the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast, you will be damned for eternity. And in other words, if only one Christian stands when this happens, then that Christian will be saved, but all the rest will be lost. Now, of course, language I'm using is wrong, because there's no true Christian. There's no one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ who can possibly take the mark of the beast. It is impossible. But there will be many who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who aren't truly Christians. And at the end, they will be found to be lost, and they will take that. So in Revelation 14 and verse 11, we read, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up ever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And I'm just saying that to say that there's no compromise here. If you take that, then you are damned for eternity, and it's coming. Now, Revelation 13 and verse 12, and he exerciseth, is talking about the false prophet, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So everybody's going to be caused to worship him. Verse 8, going back, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So to worship the Antichrist is to be lost for eternity. And only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will be safe. I just wanted to read another verse here, Revelation 20, verse 4. Again, talking about the mark of the beast and the image of the beast. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped, that is, the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So those are the ones who, those Christians cannot worship the image of the beast. They overcome, but it's difficult. And many, many of us will be put to death in those days, I believe, if there are many of us, and I believe there will be. So let's be very clear about this. There's no possibility of us compromising a little in order that we can get by, as so many Christians seem to do in these days, and as many of us have done, and I've done, I'm sure, at times, that we must be absolutely sure that when this Antichrist arrives, we are, in our own hearts and minds, a Mordecai who will never bow the knee to the coming Haman, who understand what's at stake, who know why it matters, who realize what it will cost us, because it will cost us. It will cost us our lives. Those who were beheaded for their testimony, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and don't love their own lives, but are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the testimony of this gospel. Now I think we can start to see how Mordecai, facing the same spirit, the same satanic spirit, working through an Antichrist figure of extraordinary power, what incredible grace he had to take the stand he did, how incredibly difficult it was, and how incredibly spiritual it was, and how incredibly important it was in redemption history that Mordecai took this stand, that the Jews should be delivered from their terrible enemy, and behind him, the dragon. Now, Ruth says, already Elon Musk has placed chips in two young paralyzed men in order to play video games. There are many that glorify him. Ruth, I've often wondered if the technology, and if Elon Musk doesn't have a great deal to play in this. I can't say that for certain. I don't know that helping young paralyzed men like that is a bad thing. That would be a genuine application of medical science if it helps them. But at the same time, the end point here is not the recovery of the sick, but the enslavement of everybody to the Antichrist, just as everybody had to bow the knee to Haman, and the destruction of those who refuse to bow the knee to Antichrist. Owen says, I believe the mark of the beast will be given as a solution of some kind. I think so. Well, we're getting on to the mark of the beast now. Of course, I'm the one that raised the subject. So, but I think that that is correct, and it will be endorsed by celebrities, and it will be shown to be a good thing. There'll be carrot and stick, and there'll be lots of people sporting it, no doubt, as the must-have accessory. But those who won't take it will be put to death. So, I hope I've made a case that Haman is like the Antichrist. He is an Antichrist, and that the purpose in Haman's day was to stop the Messiah from coming. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. Thank you for bearing with me. And that now Satan's determination is to raise up his Antichrist, powered by the dragon, to destroy the church and destroy the Jews and prevent the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as Haman and just as in Esther's day, God was way ahead of the game, if you pardon the expression, and he'd raised up Esther and Mordecai. One man not to bow the knee to Haman, one woman in a place of extraordinary influence, but nevertheless dependent upon God entirely to be courageous and serve him. And so may we be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. And do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins to God and repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He is coming very, very soon, and his reward is with him. If we don't know him, we cannot be saved. If we know him, our sins are forgiven, and we have peace with God, and we are saved forever from our sins, and we have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. Nothing can stop his coming, and nothing can stop his return. The Lord Jesus is my Savior and the Savior of many who are here, and we love him, and we long for many others to join us and to come over onto This side, the side of those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and are waiting for his return. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Excuse me. Father, we ask and pray that you make us circumspect in these days. Thank you, Father, that you raised up Mordecai. Give us the same courage, the same insight, the same determination, the same love, and the same faithfulness to you that Mordecai had and Esther, Lord. And help us to stand. Help us also to stand and to be a warning to other believers to stand in these days, not to compromise with sin, not to compromise with the dragon and his emissaries, Lord. We thank you that you saved the Jews and many Gentiles in the days of Esther, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy and pour out your Holy Spirit upon our nations now, Australia and New Zealand, Lord, Canada and America and Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales. Father, help us to stand firm in the gospel and help us to let our light shine. Father, I just want to pray for Hatun Tash. We haven't prayed for her for a while, but thank you that she posted a new video in the last week on her Hatun Tash YouTube page. And we just pray for her well-being, Lord, and for her safety, and also that the day would come when she can freely associate once more with the people of God and not be in fear of her life. We pray that her witness would continue, and those also who are witnessing to the truth of the gospel, and ask, Father, that you'd have mercy and that many people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and come out of the darkness of Islam and find the truth of this gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, the eternal Son of God. So we confess our sins to you, ask for the forgiveness, commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, of course, I meant to mention Islam during that discussion because Islam very much has a spirit of Antichrist. It denies the deity, denies that Jesus Christ is God, denies that he is the Son of God, and therefore the scripture tells us that's the spirit of Antichrist. So I should have mentioned Islam. And of course, this is rising in the West very fast. So it's possible that that the Antichrist will arise out of Islam. But I'm certainly still thinking that the number one candidate for the man of sin is the Pope and has been historically. What do you think? More comments. Had some good comments. We've discussed Elon Musk and other things. But I think we really are living in those days. And we don't know what happens in the Middle East next. We don't know what happens in Ukraine next. We don't know what happens in other parts of the world next. I think these protests in the United States in Ivy League universities are quite concerning. Nobody knows where those will go. Jason agrees with me. Thank you, Jason. Not every Christian believes that, but if you study it, if Rome is that Babylonish system, which was founded by Nimrod, then and the Pope is the head of that system, then it makes him the prime candidate, I would say. And when people say that the Pope is the false prophet, and that, of course, is the position of classical dispensational theology, my problem with that is I don't know that the Pope has ever been found to be willing to share the worship that is due to God with anyone but himself. So I can't see the Pope calling other people to worship someone else as the Antichrist. But we'll wait, we'll see. We can be wrong. Jason says Rome has a finger in every pie. I would call that the Jesuits. And of course, the current Pope is a Jesuit. But I was speaking to a man from Scotland on the phone today and saying basically this: what we can disagree on our understanding of prophecy, but we all need to be students of prophecy and we all need to be aware of what's going on in these days and aware of the nearness of the Lord's return and ready for him and desiring to be faithful, just as Mordecai was faithful. This is greatly for our encouragement. As I say, it's amazing that the one book in the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God is full of encouragement towards Christians to serve God and to be faithful to God. I'm quite sure that when Mordecai stood, he had prayed it through and that he was standing in the knowledge that he was doing God's will. Frederick, welcome. True about the Jesuits. And there's very few people talking about the Jesuit role in the modern globalization system. There was a YouTube channel, I think it was Arctic Beacon, of I've faved that, but I haven't had a time to look at their stuff. But that channel was saying for years, nobody's looking at the Jesuits. We should be looking at the Jesuits. I think he's right. I really do think he's right. We talk about Freemasons and the Illuminati and the Council for Foreign Relations and the Bilderbergers and all of these things, but we should be looking at the Jesuits. But above all, we should be looking up. We should be looking to Jesus, and we should be confident of this. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved and we belong to him, then our future is assured. And whatever happens to us in this world, in the world to come, we have eternal life. John, welcome. Great to see you, brother, in Scotland. And I understand there's a meeting of Christians in the Scottish Parliament with somebody from the Scottish government in Holyrood on May the 7th, John. I don't know if you've heard about that or if you're going to attend that, about the current hate crime law in Scotland, which really is, I'm told, is really about stopping Christians from witnessing. So we really are living in those days, and the time is really short. Ian says also look deep within Islam, and we should certainly, I think, try to witness to Muslims. I have to be honest and say I've not done nearly as much reading on Islam as perhaps I would I ought to have done and would need to do. But I found that I can very, very often speak to Muslims about the Lord Jesus Christ just by telling them that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and telling them who Jesus Christ is. We shouldn't be afraid to witness to Muslims. We shouldn't be afraid to tell them the truth and that our sins are forgiven and that our God sent his son to die for our sins and that we're trusting in that alone. Jason says, I can sniff Jesuit influence, and it is everywhere. Well, it is everywhere, I believe, yes. Verse 29, I made a note in my Bible, Revelation 12:17, that 60% of Roman Empire during times of fulfilled prophecies is now occupied by Muslim nations. Again, we'll have to see. Somebody's arguing that the new religion, the global religion, in Haman's day, people should worship Haman and the king through him, I guess. But the thing here is that in our own day, this global thing, when everybody's caused to worship the image of the beast, then it, maybe it'll be Chrislam, as somebody said, a combination of Christianity and Islam primarily. And of course, there are lots of people who are making efforts to make that happen. Another thing is this, if you see the latest things that are going on with AI, and particularly with artificially generated speech and faces, this is just absolutely going off the scale for things that are happening. Absolutely lifelike avatars as models of human beings. There's an article in the Telegraph today about somebody who didn't like his headmaster, so he created an AI-generated speech by the headmaster, which was racist, to get the headmaster in trouble, but he was found out. Now he's in trouble for doing that. And these things are going to happen, and they're going to keep happening, and it's going to be hard to tell the difference between reality and artificially generated stuff. And I think, you know, to the point where even Christians might be, even the very elect might be deceived, but we won't be. God will keep us in that situation. The more we know this book, the safer we are. Yeah, I've stuck it up with tape, but the more we know the Bible, the safer we are. And that book needs to be written on our hearts, and it needs to be in our hearts and in our heads. And that enables us to keep a straight course in near rocky shores and strong currents and difficult times, stormy weather. Jason says, horrendous, thank you. Ruth says, May the 27th, 2024, President Biden is signing a treaty with the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization. These things, Ruth, tell me that time is very short. This is why we must be setting forth the gospel. The things that happened to me yesterday in the open air were disturbing. They were nowhere near as bad as some things that have happened to some people. The feeling on the streets is that people don't want the gospel. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus can change that, but it won't change if we aren't faithful and we aren't fervent and we aren't fired up. That's three Fs, faithful, fervent, and fired up for serving the Lord Jesus and going out and telling people the gospel. there's many good things going on as well. I still believe with all my heart that we can have a massive, wonderful revival of true religion, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, before the end. And I continue to pray for it and continue to work for it. I think we see that in the book of Revelation. So that there's many who are beheaded for the sake of their testimony and their refusal, because there's been a revival. And people have recognized the mark of the beast for what it is globally. And they've been told, you have two choices. You either serve the dragon or you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Your choice. Here's the axe. So May the 27th, Ruth says, is America's Memorial Day. Jason says, native British and Irish are so hardened, they aren't. God can change that, Jason, and that's what I'm praying for. One thing I can say about yesterday in the open air is that people heard the gospel and some listened. And that's new. And if people are getting angry and becoming aggressive and trying to stop it, that's a sign that Satan doesn't want the gospel preached, because it's being effective. If we don't sow, we won't reap. If we sow then with tears, then we will come bringing our sheaves with joy. And Ruth says, my son was brainwashed at college, and I can identify with that. Many of us have got sons who were brainwashed at college, and how grieved we are by that, Ruth. Proverbs talks about America not being a nation anymore, and I think that's the plan, a 10-nation confederacy in Revelation. And of course that means the destruction of all current nations, including the United States, and including all things are going in that direction. Perhaps Obama will be the ruler, like Haman, but the ruler over the North American state. I don't know, that's speculation, but I can't say. I don't know. Well, I trust that we know the Lord Jesus. I trust that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things are new. None of these things are unusual. None of these things are a surprise. All of these things are challenges to us as Christians, but all of these things, God has promised us grace to overcome, and he will give us that grace, and we will find mercy in our most difficult times. Jason says UK was meant to leave the UK, but it's still so linked to it. I'm afraid, Jason, you're absolutely right. It's as though we never left. Yes. And even democracy doesn't seem to be democracy. England is run by a man who wasn't elected by the people. Scotland is run by a man who wasn't elected by the people. And Wales is run by a man who wasn't elected by the people. And this is true of other countries as well. This all seems to be showing the mockery of democracy. Anyway, rather than going into politics, I simply want to close by saying I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm a Christian, and may God give each one of us the grace to stand in these days. Amen. Amen. So I'll turn the camera off. Thank you for bearing with me. I have got this cold, but thank you for bearing with me. I'll turn the camera off. God willing, the next live broadcast will be next Monday evening. Again, please pray for the open air work that I'm doing, because it's getting difficult, but it's really, really encouraging to know that this is God's work and to do it. So I'll turn the camera off and I'll leave it running for a minute so people can give their greetings or final comments. But the Lord bless and be with each one of you, and thank you for being with us this evening. Amen.